That's why I'm excited about our speaker today who's here. Andrew Wood grew up in Middle Tennessee and got to Greater Knoxville as fast as he could. How's that? And he's the director of the Hope Resource Center, which operates in Knoxville, Tennessee. And we've had a long-standing relationship with this organization, Crisis Pregnancy Center, but that's only part of the ministry that they offer. We've been working with them close to two decades. And I just thought it was important on this being Sanctity of Human Life Sunday that I forego the pulpit and have Andrew come and just speak to us from his heart. Tell us more and more about his ministry and how we can be involved and the difference we can make. And along the way, hear a success story or two of how God's at work doing wonderful things. So, Andrew, I know you've got a lot to say. You come on up. Would you make welcome Andrew Wood?
Well, thank you. That is... That's a great intro. You could just come with me everywhere I go and say that. That'd be great. Well, my name is Andrew Wood. I'm the executive director of Hope Resource Center. I have some of our team from Hope here with us as well, and we're just glad to be here. We have a table out, so after all this is over, we would love to chat with you if you have any questions or if you want to partner with us. One thing I do want to point out is we put this on the schedule. The pastor and I were emailing a year ago. And so we were emailing about what to do about last year's Sanctity of Life, and my schedule filled up really quick because the month of January and February, I traveled to a lot of churches. And so we put this on the schedule last year to be here in 2019. And so one thing you need to know is your pastor, the staff here at Lenore City is adamantly pro-life, unapologetically pro-life from a standpoint of not because of the politics of it, but because of the gospel of it. And we're certainly grateful to partner with you. And that partnership that we have had here, over $60,000 have been given from this church to Hope Resource Center during that time through baby bottles and other means. And so we are grateful for that partnership. Just the day before yesterday, we participated. Some of our team from Hope went to Washington, D.C. and participated in the March for Life. And so we were there with hundreds of thousands of people peacefully coming together to not only tell the country, but tell the world that life has value and life needs to be celebrated and is a gift from God. And I always love doing that and being a part of such a large group that unapologetically comes together and says, look, we stand for something. It's not just what we're against, but this is what we're for, and we're for life and life in the womb. And frankly, our life ethic is one from womb to tomb. We celebrate every life, and we got to do that in Washington, D.C. Just a couple days ago and got back last night and glad to be here with you today. One thing I do want to point out, the last time I stood here was in a preaching class through the seminary extension here, and I spoke this room, as big as this room is, we had like seven guys. And so I had to preach a sermon to seven guys that were all critiquing me and writing notes like, he said this writer. I mean, it was really a scary thing. Not only was there just seven guys, but everyone, the professor looked at all of us and said, I need you to critique what you're hearing. And that makes you nervous. So here's what I'm telling you. I don't need you to critique necessarily what you're hearing this morning. I don't want to think that you're taking notes and going, wow, he should have said that, or he should have said this. And so if you do that, just keep that in your heart and pray that the Lord would show me that. I'm kidding. But I said, even in that class, I said, man, it would be awesome to give a message from that stage on a Sunday morning. And here I am. So the Lord is certainly good in that. So today where we're going to be is in Genesis 3, because what I want to do, anytime I get an opportunity to talk about hope and to talk about life, I think it's important that we, especially at a church, to do that by looking at the Word of God. And so we're going to be in Genesis 3 today, and if you're familiar with the Bible, you already know kind of what we find in Genesis 3. But before I do that, I do want to highlight the video that you saw just a minute ago. Jericho's story is one of thousands of stories that we have at Hope Resource Center, where people come into our doors looking for help, looking for care, at times just looking for anything. And they so that particular story didn't surprise us, that someone would come into Hope Resource Center, a gospel organization, and say, just give me the abortion pills. And so that's crushing, and it breaks our heart, but it doesn't surprise us. And we're going to get into the text of why that doesn't surprise us. But Jericho's story is a beautiful one. After all of that, she reached out to us and she said, My mom and I and my soon-to-be husband believe that the Lord's going to use my story to impact other people's lives. And so we've been sharing Jerrica's story. Jerrica's been sharing her story with as many people as possible. And it's just a beautiful testament to what God is doing through Hope Resource Center. And we can point to a number. We have a lot of patients that come in scared and not sure what to do. Undergrads at UT, or we've had patients that have come in and their goal was to be an attorney. And society and the culture would say, well, you can't possibly be an attorney and a single mom. You can't possibly finish undergrad and grad school and be a single mom. So, because culture says you can't have your baby and your dreams, but the gospel says you can have your baby and your dreams. You don't have to pick one or the other. And that particular patient is now an assistant DA in Shelby County in West Tennessee. We've had patients come in that were in nursing school and they wanted to be a nurse, but society and friends will say you can't possibly be a nurse and be a single mom. Well, guess what? She's a nurse today and a single mom, and she's volunteering at a pregnancy center close to Chattanooga. And there's story after story of those patients that come in. But the beautiful thing about the work that we do is even if they don't go on to be an attorney, even if they don't go on to graduate college, the times are still going to be tough, but God is good in those moments. So how do we get here? How do we get to the place where a society and a culture would normalize abortion, would normalize the ending of life in the womb? Well, Genesis 3 points us to that truth. So I'm going to read verses 1 through 21. And I know some of you are like, that's a lot of verses. Well, it is. But I'm going to read them to you because it's God's word. And we're going to go Genesis 3, 1 through 21, and then we'll unpack it a little bit. So now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock, and above all beasts of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth and you for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. And so we see there in Genesis 3, we see one of the worst days the planet has ever seen when sin entered the world. But there's a couple things I want to point out here is that in Genesis 2, you have the greatest love story you've ever seen. God has created everything, created man, and then man looks around and goes, there's something missing. And so what happens? God puts Adam to sleep, takes out a rib, creates woman. Adam wakes up, and he has his mind blown when he sees Eve, when he sees woman. And what does he say? He says, that's mine. She's mine. Beautiful love story. Better than anything you'll see on Lifetime or the Hallmark holiday schedule. which I watched all of them, and they're great love stories, but nothing compared to Genesis 2. And then you just turn the page and you look at Genesis 3, and it all falls apart. And one thing that I would caution us in here, especially men, I grew up in the church. I've been Southern Baptist since before I was out of my mama. And so I've been, but every time this text was discussed, men would giggle. I guess men may say, well, we don't giggle. Well, you would manly giggle, whatever that looks like. So you would, men would laugh and we'd go, that's right. If women would have just done what they were supposed to do, we wouldn't have had this issue. But what do we see in that text? Eve ate of the apple, then she turned and gave it to Adam, her husband, who was with her. Which means Adam was there the entire time and did nothing while his woman was being attacked, while his woman was being tempted. So this isn't a hey, it's your fault, woman. Who was supposed to be leading the way there? Man was supposed to be leading the way. And instead, he was twiddling his thumbs while she was tempted. And then when they realize that they're naked and they hide, when God enters the garden, what does he say? Adam, where are you at? He didn't say Eve. Adam, where are you? Why? Because it was his responsibility to take care of his wife. And so man shirked his responsibility and didn't protect his partner. So when sin entered the world, it didn't just fracture that relationship. It doesn't just fracture the relationship between man and woman. It certainly does that. And we've seen broken marriages because of that. We've seen men try to overpower women. We've seen women shirk their responsibility in the same way. So there's animosity between man and woman. But there's also animosity between dad and son, mom and daughter, mom and baby in the womb. There's animosity between man and baby in the womb that he doesn't want. And so that's what sin has done. This is why our society has made abortion prevalent. This is why we have normalized abortion. This is why when I walked into the gas station this morning to get my Sun Drop, which if you haven't drank that, it's a Middle Tennessee drink and it's amazing. But when I walked into the gas station and I looked at the newspapers on the rack, what was on the front page? Was it the March for Life? Of course not. They don't want to talk about hundreds of thousands of people coming and saying that life has value. Because we as a society have normalized the ending of life. And what we have to understand as a culture is when we devalue life at its beginning stage via abortion, and we devalue life at its end stage via doctor-assisted suicide, then ultimately we have devalued life at every stage. And so that is where we are as a culture. So when someone goes in and shoots up a movie theater or shoots up a school, it breaks my heart, but I'm not surprised, because we told a generation that some life has more value than other life. And so when you're telling young people that life in the womb does not have the same value as life outside of the womb, then don't be surprised when they take that message and go, well, that may mean my neighbor doesn't have as much value as I do either. But that's where we are in this culture. So normalizing abortion, normalizing these type things, isn't the ideal situation. It certainly isn't a gospel answer. But what we also have to understand is when we look at Genesis 1 and 2 in the creation, that God created everything, but only one thing bears his image. Now our laws of this land at times don't reflect that. We have a lot of laws for animals. We have a lot of laws for species that we didn't even know existed. And we should celebrate and take care of God's creation. But we should also recognize only one thing that he created bears his image, and that is humans. And so this is a very important truth that we have to, as Christians, take with us everywhere we go. That means the neighbor in our subdivision is an image bearer. The person on the road that cut us off bears the image of our God. The person that annoys you The non-Christian, the people that disagree with you politically, they bear the image of our Creator. And so that has to drive our interaction. That's what we do at Hope. That drives everything we do in serving the people that come in our doors. God gave us this design and model. And we must understand that life is a gift. But what sin did is it fractured all of that. And so now, in the greatest country on the planet, we have 3,000 abortions every single day. So now, in the greatest country on the planet, we have 1 million abortions every single year. 60-plus million since 1973 and the decision in Roe v. Wade. You see, those numbers should concern us. I had somebody send me a message the other day when they found out I was in D.C. and I was participating in a panel discussion up there at a conference. And they said, yeah, this is all well and good. We need to be anti-abortion. But we also need to be, and they just said a bunch of other things. And I would agree that our pro-life ethic involves more than simply being pro-life in the womb, 100%. I'm unapologetically pro-baby. I'm unapologetically pro-birth, pro-family, pro-woman, pro-dad, or pro-man, pro-all of those things. But the reason that hundreds of thousands go to D.C. to march for life and wish to see the end of Roe v. Wade is because these numbers should concern us. The reason it gets elevated to the place it gets elevated to is because there's 3,000 abortions every single day. Think back to 9/11. That's a 9/11 happening every single day in this society. Lives ended every single day. So that's why we stand. That's why we go to D.C. That's why we open our doors at Hope Resource Center. But so we definitely live in a broken time in a fractured world. But as Christians, we know what is to come. And we also know that it doesn't end in failure in the garden. It doesn't end with animosity between God's creation. It ends with victory. No more tears. No more pain. The wolf lying with the lamb, as we see in Isaiah. And so we know what is to come. And then we look back at Genesis 3. Genesis 3:21, it says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife, garments of skins and clothed them." And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. Now, some scholars would call this a type, meaning it is pointing to something in the future. It is foreshadowing what is coming. And so what we have is, we have the gospel right there in Genesis 3. So even in the midst of brokenness, even in the midst of sin entering the world, what we see there is God takes the time to cover his people. So this verse, in those few words, show us the gospel, that we are in need of a Savior and we can't fix ourselves. We also see that God loves his people. On the worst day the planet had ever seen, what did God do? He entered the garden. Adam and Eve just failed miserably, but God still entered the garden. And even after he kind of smacked their hand and said, "This is what's going to happen. Sin has now fractured everything." He took the time. A sacrifice had to be made to cover them. And that's pointing to the gospel. And I love here that even in this brokenness, we see a beautiful picture of how much God loves his people, that he pursued them. Also, notice that they hid behind the bushes and he called them to come out. So he brought them out of the darkness. That is what our God does. He doesn't leave you in your darkness and sin. He doesn't water down the truth. He brings you out into the light and he brings freedom. And when I was preparing for this, I came across another text that I think is important in kind of showing us how we as Christians are to look at this issue. And in Luke 7, what we see is Jesus goes and dines with the Pharisees. And so you have Simon the Pharisee, and Luke goes and Jesus goes and sits down and has dinner with the Pharisees. And while he's there, a woman, a sinful woman, that's what Scripture says, is a woman that is full of sin, comes into the house, puts her hair down, and starts washing the feet of Jesus with her hair and with her tears. And I love the question that Jesus poses to Simon. First off, Simon just thinks in his head, I wonder what he's going to do about this. And Jesus says, Simon, do you have something to say? Because he knows our thoughts. And then he asks Simon a question. And he says, do you see this woman? And I think as Christians, at times, it's easy for us to see the pro-life issue from an aerial view. It's just an issue. It's an issue that needs to be dealt with, and it's an issue that needs to be taken care of. And that's right. We absolutely need to do that. But we fail when we refuse to see it at the ground level, and that it affects real people, our neighbors. And so my challenge to you, along with Jesus' challenge to the Pharisees in Luke 7, is, do you see this woman? Many of the patients that come to Hope, no one sees them. The men in their lives only see them because of what they can get from them. A lot of times the families in their lives don't even see them. But when they come into the doors of Hope Resource Center, our staff sees them. You know, they're not wondering, I wonder if Hope is pro-life or pro-choice. I wonder if they're Republican or Democrat. I wonder how they voted in the last election. That's not in their mind. What's in their mind is, I'm scared and I need help. And so we as Christians have to answer the question, do we see the image bearers around us? And as we look at this text, what we see throughout the Old Testament is that ultimately, regardless of who it was, even when we look at Adam, what Adam showed us is we need a greater Adam. What Abraham showed us is we need a greater Abraham. What Moses showed us is we need a greater Moses. What David showed us is we need the greater David. And what Jesus shows us in the New Testament is he is the greater Adam. He is the greater Abraham, Moses, and David. This is the worldview we operate in, that we see the brokenness daily at Hope and other places, knowing that God loves us on our worst days. He covered Adam and Eve on that day. Again, think about your worst day. Does it compare to Adam's and Eve's? I mean, did you eat that apple that day? But God entered the garden anyway and pursued them. Romans 5:8 says, while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. So if you're in here today, know that while you're in your sin, Christ still went to the cross. This is why our staff at Hope isn't shocked when someone says, just give me the abortion pills. It's also why we're not shocked to see patients go from give me the abortion pills to I'm having this baby. Because we know what God can do. God is good and involved in our lives, on the good days and on the bad days. So we live in this already and long for the not yet. So it's the already not yet mindset of we have everything that we have already, that Christ has come, died on the cross, and rose from the dead 3 days later, and we have salvation in that. And the empty tomb is something we should celebrate, not just at Easter. But we also long for the not yet. Even though we have salvation, even though we have the cross, we still have brokenness. We still have failed marriages. We still have cancer. We still have disease. We still have suicide. We still have all of these things. Why? Because sin fractured everything. And so we long for the not yet. The second advent, when Jesus would come back. And we know that's coming. That's the mindset we have to operate in. So as you hear this today, regardless of what situation you find yourself in, maybe your marriage is struggling. Maybe the relationship with your children isn't what it needs to be. Maybe somebody in here is post-abortive. Maybe you chose years ago, or not even years ago, maybe recently, to have an abortion. Maybe your grandchild did. Maybe there's a man in here that drove someone to the abortion clinic. Maybe you paid for that abortion. What I would say to you is the cross, Jesus, the gospel is for you. We have turned this issue into political fodder that we can just run to our political corners and not deal with real men and women hurting. Every time I go speak, especially in large groups like this, men come up to me sobbing because 20 years ago they paid for or drove someone to an abortion clinic. But society would say there's no lasting effects. There's healing that needs to occur. And so whether it be directly or indirectly, we have to realize that the gospel is for that. So the message today is not that, the message today is God sent someone to conquer what you couldn't. No matter how hard you have tried to find your healing in yourself, you're not going to get there. No matter how hard you've tried to manage your marriage to make it what it needs to be, you're not going to get there on your own. To manage that relationship with your child without God's help, you're not going to get there on your own. To try to manage your salvation without recognizing who gives you the salvation, you're not going to get there. So this is the news of the gospel, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That was the point of the story from Genesis to Revelation. The meta-narrative is Jesus is coming. And for us, Jesus came. So the animal sacrificed in the garden to cover Adam and Eve simply showcased what was to come on Calvary. So that is what we have to celebrate today. So although we were in Washington, D.C. a few days ago to march, to see some changes in the politics of it all, to see some changes in the law of the land, we still have to come back and open our doors at Hope and love those that walk in. And so we should absolutely be engaged in that, in the political side of it. But if that's the only place you engage, then you've turned this into something that isn't a gospel issue. So we must engage with our neighbor. And I would simply say that to end that God is good. And so even when the patient comes into Hope Resource Center and they leave our building and go get an abortion, and we know that happens, 86% that receive an ultrasound at Hope choose life, which is a big deal. But there are some that leave our building and still make that decision. The gospel compels us to continue to love them and pursue them. Why? Because God loves us and pursues us. Again, we don't water down the truth. We don't act as if that's not a sinful decision. But we as the Christian culture have to understand that we as a society have told a generation that some people matter more than others. And that's a damning philosophy. And if you don't believe me, go watch the news. And we see it every day. And so the gospel compels us not just to love our neighbor, but to love our neighbor that lives next to us, but also the one in the womb. The one in the nursing home. The one that's lonely. And we will get none of that right if we don't get it right in the womb. Like we don't get the pro-life ethic right if we don't start in the womb. It has to start there. And that's what we're blessed to do at Hope Resource Center, is start there, seeing the women and saying, you have value, you matter to us. You deserve love. You deserve respect. And what we find is 9 times out of 10, you reach mom, baby's going to be just fine. And we're able to do that because of your partnerships. I'd love to talk to you more about this. We're out at our table. We also have some shirts that simply say image bearer. Because we do believe that everyone we come in contact with bears the image of our God. And we want the world to know that. And so if you have questions, if you want to volunteer, we have some staff members here that oversee that and can help you get connected, whether that be financially or with actually mentoring or loving on our patients, whatever that looks like for you, whatever time you have, we would love to get you plugged in into that. We are grateful for your partnership, and we pray that this partnership continues because this is gospel work. And we're just thankful that God has called you to this place to do major work for the kingdom, and we're just honored to walk alongside of you in doing that. Let's pray.